Turning back to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're reading the first 11 verses of chapter 10 concerning overcoming folly. And I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 9, just the reasons I'll explain as we begin. It's related to what we're about to read in these verses. Verse 18 of chapter 9 to verse 11 of chapter 10. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, for one sinner destroyeth much good. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yet also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone, he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, but the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not wet the edge, he must be put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The precious word of the living and the true God. How did we get folly? How did it come into the world? We know that way back in the garden, there was a desire to become wise. And in the desire to become wise, Eve and Adam took from the tree that God told them not to eat from. And death came into the world. Seeking to become wise, they became those who became known as rebels against God. They broke the covenant relationship that they had with God. They had all the blessings of wisdom. Adam was given wisdom to name all the animals, wisdom to have dominion. And yet he did not chase that serpent out of the garden. The desire to become wise. That's how folly came into the world. Isn't that ironic? The desire to become wise, and yet it was done in the wrong way. Seeking wisdom in the wrong way results in folly. And the result is the kinds of things that we see here. At the end of chapter 9, we read that wisdom is better than weapons of war. There's great power and effectiveness. Then we read, one sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner. Certainly that's true if we think about the fall of man. If we think about how sin came into the world, one sin, one act of sinfulness. So destructive. We're still seeing the effects today. That one sin. And so we learn something. As much as we've learned about the value of wisdom, the strength of wisdom, the power of wisdom, in chapter 9, we must deal with the flip side. We must deal with the power of folly. To destroy. You see, there are competing principles in this world. Wisdom is growing stronger, and folly is proceeding in the reverse direction, destroying things. Wisdom and folly. You can almost smell it, can't you, when you open chapter 10? Or maybe you've never had the experience of smelling what a dead fly smells like. But you know what a stink smells like. And you know what the stench of death smells like. Dead flies in the perfume. Dead flies in the ointment that's supposed to be put on people so that they might smell fragrant. They didn't have the kind of perfume that we have today when you squirt it out of a bottle. They had ointments. And dead flies in the ointment of the apothecary send forth a stinking savor. You can smell with your senses the fall. You can smell the impact of folly. Folly stinks. Folly is a stench in the nostrils of God. Folly is associated with death. These dead flies. And so we need to learn about the impact of folly. We'll learn about in verses 1 to 3 the dangers of folly. And we'll learn in verses 4 to 11 the display of folly. The dangers of the display. There's other smaller themes that we must pay attention to as we go through this chapter. In verse 1, we find that folly ruins reputations. It ruins even the fruit of wisdom over the course of a life. One act of folly can destroy, as one man puts it, the testimony of a whole life. We need to think seriously about folly. This is a metaphor, you see. The dead flies in the ointment, it's a metaphor to get you to think about a stinking savor, and then to apply that understanding to a person that's in reputation for wisdom and honor. But just engages in a little folly. Just a little. I mean, nobody's perfect. That's what we say. Nobody's perfect. They may have made a mistake. But a little folly is destructive because it brings death. It is opposed to the wisdom of God. You see, the Bible draws clearer lines about folly and wisdom than we do. We tend to think in gray areas, but the Bible is talking about a clear activity of folly in one direction and wisdom in the other direction. Wisdom brings life. Wisdom brings blessing. Wisdom comes from God. Folly is the opposite. It brings death. It brings confusion. It separates. So we need to understand this. Folly ruins reputations. And we learn in verse 2 that folly leads astray. Folly ruins reputations. Folly leads astray. The person in verse 2 has his heart and his right hand, the very center of his being directed by his heart. And a wise man's heart is directed by wise ways. He knows the pathway of blessing. In the Bible, the right hand and the left, it's not designed to tell you something about left-handed people. It's a metaphor designed to show you the way to blessing and the way to being away from God. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, and some of them are gathered at the Father's right hand, and some are put on the left hand. And the division there is meant so that you see this played out. It's two directions, really. It's the direction of someone's heart. Is it moving in the direction of wise guidance? Is it moving in the direction of blessing from God, wisdom that comes from God? Is it moving in the other direction? And the person who is foolish, his heart is at his left. It's a disadvantage to him. He's led astray. He's moving in the wrong direction. He's moving away from the path of wisdom. We hear a lot about this in the Proverbs. Two ways. Jesus begins to talk about it in the Gospels. Two ways. Two paths. One is narrow, one is wide. Two houses. One built on a rock, the other one built on sand. Which way is the way to folly? And folly leads astray. Thinking is wisdom. The fool begins to follow the wrong path. And then folly reveals itself. In verse 3, we learn about folly when we see it, when we encounter it. Verse 3 says, but also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. You ever see someone walking down the street and you're like, the way they walk, the way they carry themselves, the way they carry their clothes, the way their clothes are like not really where they're supposed to be. And the way that they interact with people. You can just see that they are living foolishly. You see, fools try to hide, but the foolishness that we have inside reveals itself. Folly ruins reputations. It ruins the fruit of wisdom. It leads astray, and it finally reveals itself. So, what happens when you are in the presence of someone who is in authority, someone who is a king, or a governor, or a judge, and that person is angry in a way that you recognize gives you a couple of options? I can stay, or I can go. Maybe I should go. Then the book of Ecclesiastes has talked about going sometimes. Get out of there. But not always. In the presence of a ruler who is angry, who's rising up against you, verse 4 says, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There's a place for quiet, peaceableness, and calm before such an authority. There is a time when stirring up the authority's anger is unleashing the power of folly to destroy. And now it's in the body and person of an authority figure. And some of us know what it's like when someone gets a title or gets an office and they don't have a character in that, you know. You've seen it. But we're being taught wisdom here. We're being taught wisdom when folly's on display. Wisdom when opposed by authority. And it has to do with maintaining our peace. Maintaining our calm. And that takes wisdom. And then in verses 5 to 7, we learn about the irony of reversals in a fallen world. The way things are done that seem to be backwards in the way they should be. And the writer of Ecclesiastes has observed this before. He talked about it in chapter 9 when he was reflecting on this. And he said, in verse 11, the race is not for the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding. Things don't always happen according to our expectations. But what about when they're just simply reversed? There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. Now it seems like they're talking about the rich versus the fool. And the idea seems to be that those who were in a position of wealth had the opportunity to learn of wisdom. And yet, their wisdom does not benefit them. They are sitting in a low place. It's the reverse of the way it's supposed to be. Folly is set in great dignity. The fool, in a high position. Have you seen that before? I know you have. And the writer of Ecclesiastes calls it an evil. An error that proceeds from earthly rule. Folly is set in dignity. And then he says, in verse 7, I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. The servants aren't supposed to be one of those who ride the horses. It's supposed to be the princes. And the princes are walking as servants. It all seems backwards. Who would come into a world like this that works backwards? That is upside down to try to save us? What king could we find who would humble himself and come into a world with such ironic reverses? A world full of folly and the stench of death. And then in verses 8 to 11, we get the principle of reaping what you sow. Reaping what you sow. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. It's talking about situations where you're trying to catch an animal and you dig a pit, and then later on you forget where the pit is, and you fall right into it. A much greater pit, bigger pit than that. Dangerous. It's dangerous to dig a pit and then to fall into your own pit. In the Bible, we see people who are digging pits, oftentimes for other people, and they fall into them themselves. Psalm 7, Psalm 9, Psalm 35. This happens. And it happens through foolish accidents as well. It's part of the folly of living in this world. But what can be done about it? And it's just an accident. Well, let's move on. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. There are times when you go into some shrubbery and there's an animal in there. A dog just discovered one the other day. Broke into some bush and there was a groundhog. I'm going to tell you what happened. You can ask me later. Whoso removeth stone shall hurt be hurt therewith. You're pulling stones away and one of them hurts you, breaks, falls on you. Removing stones. What can be done about it? And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. You're cutting wood, someone gets hurt. It happens, it's part of the world. It's characterized by the fall. How can we say we're reaping what we sow? The world works this way. This folly has entered the world. Because people do not take the time to carefully think about the projects that they engage in. At times people make decisions rapidly. And we learn that as we look at verse 10. We learn something more, something that is beginning to help us to understand the wisdom principle. If the iron be blunt, and you do not whet the edge, then you must put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. What is he saying? He's saying if you try to cut with an axe that is dull, you're going to have to put a whole lot more into it for less effect. The wise way is to sharpen the axe. The wise way is to whet the edge, to make it sharp, so that it cuts through and it's less effort and it's safer that way. Because when you're putting all this energy into cutting, that's how you're going to get hurt. But if this is a wisdom principle, then we need to think, what is this talking about? If it's not just talking to us about axes and sharpening them, because not all of us sharpen axes on a regular basis. Where else do we need to prepare in order to work in a way that is more effective? A certain room we're serving the Lord. Certainly in the way in which we try to understand God's Word. There are many ways in which it is wiser to prepare than to put 10 times more effort into what you're doing. Because that's how people get hurt. We're being given a principle here that talks about wisdom directing. Wisdom is profitable to direct. Wisdom is commended in the book of Ecclesiastes. Prepare your acts. Prepare yourself. Be prepared. Because you will reap what you sow. Let me read one more example. The serpent will bite without enchantment. We don't have snake charmers randomly on the streets of Philadelphia. It's not yet. But if you don't engage in the right interaction with the snake, it's liable to bite. It's liable to lash out. And that's the danger of the snake charmer. That's the attraction of it. That's how it becomes something that people cry around to see. The snake charmer is keeping the snake from biting. It's amazing how we started with a snake in verse 8 and now we're ending with the snake in verse 11. But look at how it's used, this idea of a serpent biting without being enchanted. It's compared to a babbler. It's compared to the one who uses foolish language that he spews out of his mouth. It's as if you're trying to walk up to a snake without approaching the snake in the right way. A babbler is no better than someone who would approach a snake like that. You see, we reap what we sow. We might dig a pit, but if we forget about where that pit is, we might fall into it. We might reach into a hedge and not realize that there's a serpent on the other side. We live in a fallen world. And verse 10 tells us about preparation. It tells you about sharpening the axe. And verse 11 begins to introduce a section that's about foolish speech, which we'll read in the coming verses. But just think about all this. The dangers of folly and the display of folly. Folly ruins reputations. It is something that can ruin the testimony of a whole life. Folly leads astray. Folly reveals itself, ultimately. You can't hide it for too long. There is a wise way to approach those who are in authority who are angry with you. And sometimes it involves being calm and being willing to yield. And then there are ironic reversals in this fallen world. People are not placed in positions according to their merits, according to their abilities. They're sometimes placed in positions that they're not well suited for. That happens in a world that is dominated by folly. And then finally, you reap what you sow. There are ways in which the things that we do, the actions that we take, if they're not carefully thought through in wise ways, can cause injury. And sometimes when, especially boys, like when I was a kid, you learn the hard way sometimes. You did stupid stuff and you got injured. And you learn by the school of hard knocks. But it doesn't always have to be that way. There's a way to grow. There's a way to think about preparing your acts and to think about your speech. How do we find a way to overcome folly? You already know the answer. Folly is overcome by Jesus Christ. Christ lived by a wisdom that refused folly. He set clear lines. He understood the difference between a wise man building his house on a rock and someone who's building his house on the sand. And he's talking about an entire life. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about the broad way that leads to destruction, and he talked about the narrow way that leads to life. He talked about wisdom and folly. He talked about being wise and being a fool. And foolishness is a principle that can undo a lot of wise work. And Jesus came into a world where he would encounter the foolishness of the chief priests and the rulers taking money from Judas or giving money to Judas to turn him over. And his entire wise life of overcoming folly from the very beginning, 12 years old, asking the teachers of the law questions, listening, and growing in wisdom. To this, the destruction of folly, Judas' act. But you know that wasn't the end. Jesus Christ came to refuse folly, to undo the effects of folly. He came into a world that was full of a stench of death. He encountered Lazarus at the tomb. They said he was going to stink. And Jesus knew that he himself was going to die. He was going to be betrayed by Judas. He was going to be handed over. And they were going to condemn him. The wise one. The supreme wisdom of God. To death. What a foolish world. It's backwards. The Lord Jesus Christ had a testimony. His entire earthly ministry mocked while he was on the cross. Why? Why such foolish statements? Why does God allow this? You know the answer was to reverse it all. It was to overcome folly. It was to overcome folly that set us on the path of wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ had wisdom at his right hand. His heart was devoted to the Father in heaven. His actions in public revealed his wisdom, not his foolishness. Others became fools around him. And he sometimes just simply answered them kindly because he understood the world into which he had come. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was encountering rulers, earthly kings, who thought they had the power over his life, he was speaking to them calmly about who he is. He told them who he was. He told Pilate, and Pilate trembled. So calm, like a lamb before its shearers, silent, yielding. Why is he yielding? To reverse the effects of folly, to overcome this fallen world and how it operates. And he encountered these ironic reversals in the fallen world. He was mocked. He was called names. His family tried to get him not to do what he had come to do. They thought he was going mad. His disciple, Peter, tried to stop him when he said he was going to go to the cross. Not you. He pulled out a sword in the garden and cut off someone's ear. Jesus told him to put the sword away. He was always a king. Even when he was being called a blasphemer, even when he was being called a friend to sinners. What a term for someone who came to give his life for sinners, to reverse the effects of folly. And the Lord Jesus Christ encountered the penalty for folly on the cross. He encountered the penalty. He reaped what other people sowed. Other people made decisions that put him in harm's way. And he encountered the penalty of the decisions that were made all the way back to the garden. He was overcoming folly, you see, and for that he had to suffer the penalty of the fool. And so on the cross, they accused him of not being able to save himself. If you are the Christ, save yourself. And of course he could, but he was there to suffer the penalty for fools. He was there to reverse the effects of folly. And then the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself to God as one who lived in wisdom. He offered himself to God. And you know how it appeared to God when the Lord Jesus Christ offered him. We're told. We're told in the letter to the Ephesians, as soon as I can turn to it. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. In a world that is dominated by the stench of death, that is dominated by the effects of folly, the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice to God on our behalf, and to him it smells. The life of Jesus Christ is the only way that you and I can be brought back into a relationship with God where folly is overcome. He had to take the penalty. He had to live in wisdom in a way that refused folly. He had to be called a fool in order to remove the penalty of foolish people like you and me. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3 tells us, and he distributes that wisdom to God's people. He makes people wise. Folly is overcome in people who are united to Jesus Christ. You see it all over the Bible. Just a couple of examples quickly this evening. Think about this. The way that we relate to earthly governments. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and is not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? If you're being punished because you were foolish, what glory is it? But if when you do well, following the path of Jesus Christ, living out of the fruit of his life given to you by the Spirit, you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Not a bad word. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Brothers and sisters, left to ourselves, we follow the wrong path. We need the shepherd. That's what the Bible says. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is called a shepherd in so many places. That's why we need to understand ourselves as sheep. We live in a world characterized by foolishness, and we take it in. Some of us, if we would reveal to you the accidents that we have encountered when we were trying to work with tools because we did foolish things, we would laugh. What about the way we deal with the things of God? What about the way that we think about our relationship to people who are actually foolish in positions of power? What about the way we think of guidance? What about the way we think of how deadly foolishness really is? How can you possibly keep going on the path of wisdom, knowing that one foolish period of your life can undo everything? Here's the good news. God knows that what you need in terms of wisdom is not piecemeal wisdom. Not Tuesday's wisdom, Wednesday's wisdom, Thursday's wisdom, next month's wisdom. You need a lifetime's worth of wisdom. You need wisdom that is given to you in one grand gift. And that's why he gives you Jesus Christ. You are joined to Jesus Christ. That's how you receive the wisdom that enables power to be overcome. The risen Lord Jesus Christ. Folly is indeed powerful. Folly is able to ruin reputations, lead astray. It reveals itself. It causes authority figures to put heat on people so that they don't know how to respond. The life in which we live is full of erotic reversals, and we do reap what we sow. But what you have been given from God is complete. Wisdom from God is found in Jesus Christ. And when you have received Him, you are prepared. Folly will be overcome. And not just 90% of it, all of it. The day when Jesus Christ comes back, the remaining wisdom that you lack, the remaining folly that you have, will all be recalibrated through the presence of Jesus Christ. But that resource is available to you right now. The Bible says in the book of James, if you lack wisdom, ask. And God gives abundantly and freely, because he's already given you the source of wisdom, his Son.